Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, live contemplative Divine Will Cynical Series. Today, we are blessed to have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, and we expect Father to be joining us any moment now. So again, once again, I'm going to ask you to do my job. If you perhaps see Father join, sometimes it's Fiat, sometimes it's J.I., sometimes it's Father Joseph, on his, depending on what device he's using. If you see Father join us, please let me know, because by the time I scroll, I'll probably be the last one to know. So again, as we wait for Father, who will lead us with an opening prayer, I'd like to explain a little bit about what we're doing here at the School of Mary. We're really taking the initiative, hopefully, through the grace of God this year, to get to know our Blessed Mother better. And it's only because, of course, we want to, we love her, but Jesus also wants us to do that. He was very, very clear on that. Okay, so I've just been told that Father has arrived, saved by the bell, as they say. I'm going to scroll for Father right now, and hopefully find him sooner than later. Okay, I don't see him yet. Yeah, don't see Father yet. Maybe I'll stroll farther down. So we've got over 100 PCs right now joining us. And well, while we're waiting, I want to welcome all fathers, because I do see fathers joining us today. Fathers, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of Divine Will, and oblates. Warm welcome, and warm also welcome to those in Romania today for joining us for the first time. Welcome. Okay, so Father Joseph is under Father Joseph, and she's been told thank you very much to Kathleen and Mina for again letting me know. I'm going to scroll once again to find Father, taking valuable time away from him. I feel guilty. just don't see him. Blinded by the light. Okay, here one more time. Then I'm going to do it methodically, because truly haste does make waste. First set, second set, third set, fourth set. Go on, 5, 6. Yeah, hi, Father. I know you're muted. I can't even find you. I'm embarrassed to say, but once I find you, Father, I will unmute you. Certainly. Okay, found Father right now. So I'm going to ask Father to unmute himself. And I'm going to, once Father unmutes himself, I'm going to pin the video on Father so that you see Father and not me. Okay, Father, I've asked you to unmute. I think it's a matter of you accepting the invite to unmute. I think it might be easier if I join this cynical sometimes, then I would understand a little bit better about what everyone experiences when they do so. Okay, so I'm going to pin the video. Okay, Father, we have you unmuted. We don't have your camera. Ah, there we go. We have the camera on right now. That was easy. Hi, Father. Thank you for joining us again today and taking the time out from your incredibly busy schedule.
Okay. I'm just trying to get my headphones on.
Okay. No worries, Father. We have video. We have audio. It's decent. And yeah, you might even be a bit away from the speaker or the microphone.
All right.
Give it a test. How's everything, Father?
Thanks be to God, things are progressing slowly but surely in his direction, which is always good.
Certainly. And you know, contrary to the way I think life has been, it's truly two steps forward, one step back. And I think that that maybe perhaps that one step back gives us a bit of an awakening that, you know, this is a serious battle that we're in the midst of, but not to be fretting, but just to be diligent. And I think with your help, we're going to do that. Father, could I be so bold as to ask you to open us with a prayer, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We enter into the Eden of the divine will, of which Luisa Picaretta wrote in her consecration prayer. And we ask that, like Luisa, the Holy Trinity envelop us with his light as he overshadowed Mary at the moment of the incarnation. That the two hearts, that of Jesus and Mary, be our defense, our guide, our counsel, and our defense. And that Saint Joseph hold the keys of our will, and that we consecrate ourselves this day, the 23rd day of January, to the two hearts through the intercession of the angels and saints, so that we may live in God's will like Jesus, Mary, and Luisa did. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Father. Father, we're going to keep the same protocol because it seems to be working very well. People are really being enlightened by the questions that they have and, again, looking for sources in which to ask those questions. And having that such vehicle right here is a blessing. So anyone who wants to type Father a question now, you can do so because Father has joined through the chat functionality on the bottom of the screen. And Father will be scanning those in lieu of me doing it because he does a much better job. But Father, I do have one question that came in from someone who cannot join us today. But before I do that, did you have any opening comments, Father, that you wanted to provide us, or would you rather just go right into the questioning and embed your sort of comments in the answer to the responses?
By way of introduction, all I wish to share is that despite the difficulties imposed and that will continue to be imposed upon you through the lockdowns, restrictions associated with the so-called virus, that you never be fearful, never lose heart. I know it's easier said than done, but what makes it easier is a steadfast daily prayer life. The reception of the sacraments, preferably more than once every 6 months of confession. Church's Code of Canon Law recommends bi-monthly confession to all Catholics. St. Padre Pio recommended the same. When you say bi-monthly, it can be equivocal. It can mean once every 2 months, or it can mean twice every month. Padre Pio recommended twice every month, every 2 weeks. And once, when asked, as I mentioned in one previous segment, he said, because even a room needs to be dusted every so often. So this is a way that we make fear less powerful over us by having a steadfast prayer life, frequenting the sacraments, and not allowing yourselves to be inundated by the fake news media. The majority of it is spun, as you well know, and it is geared to make you afraid. So with that in mind, your real focus shouldn't be the media, you know, listening to all this stuff, but it should be on prayer, focusing on God, reading the lives of the saints, doing things that are spiritual, but while also being in contact with reality. So that's all I have to say.
Oh, very, very good. And, you know, the confession and the act of the sacrament of reconciliation, you know, Father, it can be difficult during these times again because of the churches, the limited hours, limited priests. Our Holy Father, I think it was about a year or so ago, came out with a statement explaining that, you know, if we cannot find a priest at the moment to make a spiritual confession with the promise to confess to a priest whenever that opportunity avails itself. And that is what we should do in that moment that we cannot gain access to a priest for that sacrament. So I think that's a big blessing also for those that cannot get to a church or cannot get access to a priest immediately when necessary. But thank you for that admonition. And I also thank you, Father, for your reminding us that, you know, never to get off sort of our game, never lose our prayer life. Let nothing distract that. Sort of like the outside disturbance sometimes distracts us, but really nothing should change from within. So thank you for that admonition as well. Father, the first question I have that came in was, quote, Father, please explain the difference between Adam's real life before the fall and the real life in the gift of living in the divine will, end quote.
Well, they're kind of one and the same. Jesus tells Louisa that Adam possessed the gift of living in the divine will in its fullness. And that same gift, Jesus, Mary, and Louisa possessed. So there's, in that sense, no difference between the gift of living in the divine will that Adam possessed before the fall and the gift of living in the divine will itself. We may make a nuance by adding that Adam never completely established a kingdom of the divine will within his soul, which Jesus, Mary, and Louisa did. That's the only difference. Adam was given it freely from the moment he existed. We're not. Neither did Louisa receive it from the moment she existed. Mary and Jesus did. So only four people received it from the moment they came into existence, and that is Adam and Eve, Jesus and Mary. The only nuance, the gift is the same, that Adam received and that Louisa received, Mary received, Jesus received. The only difference is that Adam, like Louisa, Mary, and Jesus, had to deposit all the acts of all creatures within their will. And this is a spiritual reality that my dissertation touches upon. That is how we deposit the acts, not in the intellect, not in the memory, but in the will of the acts of all creatures. Adam failed to do this. Eve failed to do this. Jesus, Mary, and Louisa succeeded in doing this. And that's the only difference. So when we receive the gift, we are called like Jesus, Mary, Louisa, Adam, and Eve, to establish a kingdom within our will of all the acts of all creatures. Louisa succeeded in doing this. And Jesus tells Louisa that only two creatures in human history, now this includes Saint Joseph, this includes the apostles, this includes Adam and Eve, only two creatures in human history succeeded in establishing a complete kingdom of the acts of all creatures within their soul. And as you know, those creatures were Mary and Louisa. We are called to do the same. Adam and Eve failed in this task. So that's the difference, and that's the similarity in the kingdom we possess, if we ever do. Well, in the next life, if not now.
Thank you, Father. Father, your internet went in and out there, but it seems to be stable now. So again, we're always at the beckon to the internet and technology. Father, you can go to the queue now if you would, please. There are several questions there. I appreciate that.
Let's see if I can find it here.
If you can get to, are you using your iPad today? Or?
Yeah, using the iPad, yeah.
Okay.
Chat. Okay, here we go. Scroll all the way to the top. If the human soul receives the disposition to perform an act through grace, that's exactly what Bellarmine calls it, habitus remoto operativus, meaning that the soul does the act, correct? What about the soul's free will and the personal use of faculties if God does not act when living in the divine will? Well, the thing is, God does act, you see, when living in the divine will. Before the gift of living in the divine will was given, God, as Charles Bellarmine articulates, and so do other scholastics, he's not alone in this, performed its own acts, while God assisted that human act from a distance, hence the expression remote habitual operation, which in Latin is habitus remoto operativus. So before the gift was given to Louisa, God operated within the saints remotely, from a distance. That means that the human being performed the act while God assisted that act. To understand the difference between the human act and the divine act, consider, well, that doesn't really do justice the analogy I'm about to give you. I should say this, to better understand the distinction between one person acting and another person acting, or one person acting while the other concurs, consider the Trinity's operation. The Father created the universe while the Son and Spirit concurred in that Father's operation. What does that mean? The Father was the actor, the agent, while the Son and the Spirit concurred, assisted in creation. In redemption, the Son was the actor, the agent, while the Father and the Spirit concurred, assisted in that operation. In sanctification, the Spirit is the actor, the agent, while the Father and the Son concur, assist in that operation. Well, apply that to creatures before the gift of living in the divine will was given. The human being was the actor, the agent, while the Trinity concurred, assisted in that action. After the gift of living in the divine will was given, now God becomes the agent, the actor in us. While we concur, assist in the Trinity's operation in our soul. This is the difference between God remotely assisting before the gift was given and proximately or immediately assisting after the gift is given. So that's part of the answer to the question you're asking in terms of how does God act when living in the divine will? That's how he acts, immediately, proximately, not remotely as before. So the soul's free will acts as an assistant, a vicarious, auxiliary operator. So we are not performing the act when we do our rounds in the divine will. We are co-operating with God who operates. We are assisting the operation of God. This is identical to the way in which God operated in Adam and Eve. If you read Louisa's writings, you will see that God says, I performed the first acts in Adam. I did. Adam didn't know how to act. I was doing it by myself without Adam's even cooperation. So God was literally controlling Adam until Adam, so to speak, got the hang of it. And then he began to cooperate while God continued to be the operator. Okay. The next question, does God's prime act, only one act, but enclose all fiats? All acts, including divine and non-divine. I'm not sure if I understand that. Is God's prime act only one act, but encloses all fiats, all acts, including divine and non-divine? I think I know what you're trying to say. I think it's, although God's act is one, does it embrace all the finite human acts that are both performed by God in the human being, as well as the human being's acts not performed by God. That's sort of that's I'm understanding. And the answer is yes, provided the soul is not performing any deliberate sins. Because God tells Louisa that your acts I absorb within my divinity. I surround them with light. I invest them with light. I perceive them, follow them, accompany them. Just like God did in Adam and Eve, whereby his operation within them was manifest in the light that was surrounding their body coming from within their soul. And when Adam and Eve ceased to allow God to perform his acts with them, and that's when the light receded and they were exposed as naked. So God does, and he tells Louisa that even if you are due to no fault of your own, distracted or asleep, where you're not consciously performing acts, I fill in these gaps of your lack of consciousness or attentiveness, provided your intention is to always be acting with me who operates within you. It's only when the soul ignores God or performs or commits sin that God does not absorb that act within his one eternal prime act. So God's prime act, one act, encloses all fiats that the human creature pronounces, even while the creature is asleep, Jesus tells her. He sustains her breath with his divine spirit, and so forth. Can you tell us if the holy souls in purgatory are in the divine will? The answer is yes. They are 100% in the divine will. They cannot sin. They cannot do one act that's in dissonance with the divine act. The holy souls in purgatory are confirmed in grace, just like the souls in heaven. The only thing missing is the beatific vision. But they cannot sin, and they are one with God's divine will. Because they're not purified completely to enter heaven, even in the divine will, they're being purged, much like we are on earth, or like Louisa was on earth. You know, even Louisa lived in the divine will from the age of 23 on, but that doesn't mean she was exempt from suffering and purification. She still experience that till the day she died. Similarly, the souls in purgatory, the only difference, they're confirmed in grace while on earth she was not. The second question, because these souls don't sin anymore, and how can anyone remain without sinning unless they are in the divine will? That's right. The souls living in the divine realm cannot sin. And if they sin, they exit the divine realm. Okay? And depending upon the nature of the sin, they can be readmitted. If they commit a small sin through a personal act of contrition, through a grievous sin through sacramental confession. Naturally, in confession, Pope John Paul II admonishes all of us to confess even our venial sins, because in so doing, we eradicate the inclination to them and we receive a greater outpouring of grace from the sacrament. And Jesus even told Louisa, who committed no mortal sin in her entire life, he told her that, to confess her sins. Well, if she could have never committed a mortal sin, what's the purpose of confessing sins, if not venial sins? So he wanted her to confess even her venial sins in confession. Okay? So that's true. A soul cannot be sinning and living in the divine world at the same time. Okay. Next question. Do you pray in tongues also when praying? Is that a personal trick question? Oh, you mean me or you? Do we pray in tongues, you mean? Let's see. Do we pray in tongues also when praying? Well, St. Paul encourages us to. Okay, there's a difference. If you read the letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul talks about the distinction between praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. We can all pray in tongues. Everyone can pray in tongues, but not everyone can speak in tongues. And if you go to, let's see, I think it is, I don't know where it is exactly this. Let me see if I can pull it up for you. 14 Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians. There he talks about the distinction between praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. And he admonishes those who claim to speak in tongues, and not everyone can. This is an extraordinary gift given to few. That if you're going to do so, have a translator to interpret it. Otherwise, it's useless to say it in public. But we can all pray in tongues. Praying in tongues simply is allowing your body, in particular your tongue, to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's the stammering of a child, allowing your mind to coast, sort of like pedaling and not riding a bike without pedaling, just coasting. And the Holy Spirit is now controlling your tongue and allowing you to allow yourself to be guided by Him. Now, this is something we don't always do, and naturally people will think we're crazy. So we do it in the proper place, the proper time. And we need to do this from time to time. It's very powerful. Praying in tongues is essential to spiritual growth, I think, because it allows us to enter into that childlike state, which not even prayer allows us to do. So, yeah.
Father, with that thought, just a quick question. Would that also have a correlation to, for example, like the passive imagination that St. John of the Cross talks about, that we have to, you know, welcome that contemplative prayer so that God can take it sort of to another level? Would that also be encapsulated in that?
It engages the passive imagination, and it goes beyond that. See, the passive imagination is very silent. It's allowing your mind only, your spirit, but engages the intellect, the mind, to receive images, impressions, patterns of words, thoughts, ideas from God, so that you can commune in that contemplative way. Praying in tongues engages the passive imagination, but it goes beyond that by now expressing it in incoherent babbling or stammering of a child. And that stammering doesn't matter. See, the words don't matter. You don't have to understand them when you pray in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you do. That's why St. Paul says, if you're going to speak in tongues, have a translator or don't do it. But you can babble or stammer or pray in tongues. That is allowing the Holy Spirit to come out of you in ways not even you understand. And St. Augustine says, the Holy Spirit prays in ways we do not understand. He says that, and that's praying in tongues.
Yeah. Thank you, Father.
If a doctor prescribes medication for different health problems, now this is a medical question. I studied medicine, but I'm not an MD, I'm a PhD. Should a person who desires to live in the divine will, Should a person who desires to live in the divine will be it? Or should he, she refrain? Or should the topic be taken to a spiritual director and obey him? Those are like several questions in one. The first, concerning a doctor. There were two mystics that I recall right now that were told by Jesus to obey their medical doctor. Yeah. St. Faustina Kowalska, Jesus told her to listen to her doctor. Now, again, and this answers your second question, should we obey the spiritual director? I addressed this last time. I addressed this on Radio Maria about 3 weeks ago. The first question ties into that. When Jesus gave Louisa spiritual directors, and she had about five, it was Father Benedictis, Father Loidice, Father Gennaro Di Gennaro, Father Hannibal, and Father De Calvi. Okay? He handpicked these directors. He didn't just say, go to any priest. Why? Because he endowed these priests with special graces to guide her in her special vocation and gifts. The same thing he did with Faustina. He said, go to this priest, Father Sopochko. And before that, Father Andra. So she directed her to two, one after the other. He did not do this. He does not do this with us. Because he does not give most of us, 99% of us, these extraordinary gifts that require extraordinary direction and obedience. So Louisa's obedience to her spiritual director, we are not asked to emulate with our director. No, we're not. I'll go into that a little deeper in a moment. But the parallel with that and her doctor, going back to Faustina, Jesus told her to obey her medical doctor because he endowed him and he prepared this doctor for Faustina. The other person was Rhoda Wise, who was a servant of God from Canton, Ohio. And she was asked by our Lord to obey her doctor as well, whom he had prepared for her as well, who was a Catholic, who knew all about spiritual theology, ironically. So he understood that her cause was not physical, it was spiritual when she had these healings and so forth. Now, when it comes to us, we should not put on the same plane as that of the mystics, the level of adherence of obedience to a spiritual director that they exemplified. Why? Because they were told directly by God to obey their director blindly. The church tells us we are not to obey anyone blindly, period. So there's a contradiction, isn't there? The church gives us this teaching in Gaudium et Spes and Pope John Paul II's encyclical, Consecrated Life, that the church does not advocate blind obedience, but informed obedience. Because, like Our Lady at the moment of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel told her that she would be the mother of God, did not say, sir, yes, sir, okay. She said, how is this possible? So you see, we have to be informed before we give our fiat, like Mary. She had to know how this is possible. This is informed obedience. This is what we are called to exemplify. So the question is, well, then why did Jesus tell Faustina and Louisa and others to blindly obey the director? Because they had an extraordinary gift, and the devil was extraordinarily active to deceive them, so much so that if they used their human reason only, they would have been deceived. That's how cunning the devil is. So Jesus said, blindly obey them. And if they make a mistake, I will not hold you responsible. He does not ask that level of obedience with us. Okay? So in answer to the difference between a confessor and a spiritual director, a confessor is given by the church the authority by virtue of the imposition of hands and sacred orders to impose a penance upon the penitent. He's not given any authority to impose any counsel. That's spiritual direction. So spiritual direction is not binding under sin, even in the sacrament of confession. The only power the confessor has, the priest has, in confession, is to impose a penance, and that's it. He counsels you. And I wish to take advantage of this moment, avail myself of this moment, and address something that's abused in confession. When people go to confession on Saturday, when all Catholics go, when confessions are most often heard, the confession should not go beyond 10 minutes. And I am embarrassed to admit that many priests do not observe this. They listen to the penitent's spiritual direction issues for 25 minutes, and the confessions are over, and 10 people are waiting online, and they have a right to the sacrament, and they're being denied because this person wants to give their spiritual direction during Saturday. This is wrong. This is completely wrong. Saturday is a time, knowing that most Catholics are going to go, for a confession to confess your sins. All you have to do is confess the nature and the number of the sin. How many times, whether it's mortal or venial, that's it. And the priest should give you, if he wants, a little counsel. He shouldn't go on for 10, 20 minutes talking about the theology of the Trinity and the reality of Adam. If you want to do that, set a time apart in private with him for spiritual direction. The two should not be confused. Confession and spiritual direction are distinct. The confessor may give a little spiritual direction, but nothing more than that on Saturday confession. So the penitent should go in, confess their sins, receive absolution, do their penance, and the act of contrition, and leave and do their penance when they're gone. That's how it should be. Okay.
Father, may I ask a caveat to that? Because that was a good point. What if, hypothetically, let's say that does happen, and the one person takes up 35, 40 minutes, almost all the time for confession, and there's somebody in line waiting that had a grave sin, but had the intention to confess that sin? What would happen if that person did not have that opportunity and, let's say, for example, died later that day?
So you're saying that the person on line with the mortal sin,
Correct.
Due to the person's long spiritual direction, was unable to confess?
Correct.
Well, I'd say this. This is the result of that person and the priest not carrying out the sacrament confession of confession properly. Number one, that's the result of that. Number two, that person will be forgiven for their sins on one condition. They came with a contrite heart to confess and were unable to. The key to absolution is contrition. That makes it valid. Suppose a person's driving to confession on Saturday, and they have mortal sins, and they get into an accident and die. They're forgiven, provided they are contrite. Contrition means they sincerely wish to confess, and the proof of contrition means you make a resolution not to commit those sins again. God alone sees that disposition of contrition. So they will be forgiven in that situation. Not with the sacramental grace, because there's no sacrament given, but with actual grace. So the grace is different, but the effect is the same.
Thank you, Father.
Let me go back to that question here. Scroll all the way back here. So getting back to the doctor prescribing medication for health problems, should a person who desires to live in the divine will, I think the word should intended there is take it instead of the it. So again, and this applies to exorcisms as well. There has to be humility on the part of the spiritual director. Humility. He should know his limitations. He's not a medical doctor, and he should not pretend he is. Nor are all medical doctors God, and they should have the humility to know that they are not perfect either. So there needs to be discernment on both sides. The doctor can be wrong. The spiritual director can be wrong. So the penitent should not blindly obey either or. Forget blind obedience here. Use your own brain. Use your own discernment based upon church teaching, not just upon your gut feeling. You know, I really get irritated when I hear people say, oh, I just believe, I feel it in my gut. I'm like, where's your gut? You know, where's that? That's so silly, my gut feeling. That's such an appeal to like irrationality. It's like a reduction to absurdity. It means I can't think anymore, so I just rely upon my gut. I know what they're trying to say, and that is that they're following their instinct. But instinct isn't enough, because instinct is not infallible. So you have to use discernment. You have to follow your knowledge given to you by the church's teaching in light of the counsel of the director and of the physician. So I explained this in previous talks. There are 5 steps of coming to a successful decision through discernment: gathering up the facts, praying over the facts, searching the movements of the spirit, coming to a decision,
and seeking external confirmation on that decision. So when you do that, then you make your own decision based upon the counsel of the director and the advice of the physician. Oh, I'm blindly giving the responsibility to the director. You can do that. That's your option. But I would say think twice before you do that. You know, do your, and people can do that, and some do well with that option of blindly obeying. But the church does not enforce that blind obedience approach. Okay, the next question here. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the divine will? If the reign of the divine will is the fulfillment of the third fiat, why is the Holy Spirit not dominating the book of heaven? Okay, to answer that question, the role of the Holy Spirit is sanctification. And at the end of these, at the end of the sixth millennium, which we're living in, God, Jesus in particular, in John chapter 16, verse 12, promised that this would happen, that the Holy Spirit would come. And so did Joel in the Old Testament. So this has been prophesied, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New and Old Testament. As the Father created the universe, and as the Son redeemed it, now the Holy Spirit is sanctifying it, particular human beings. So the role of the Holy Spirit is that of sanctifying all creation. Why? To prepare the universe, including us, for the espousalship with the Lamb in Revelation 20. St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians that we cannot espouse Christ, the bridegroom of the church of which we are members, until the church is without blemish, spot, stain, or wrinkle. Well, the Holy Spirit's sanctification is precisely for that goal, to prepare the earth to be pure without spot, stain, blemish, or wrinkle, so that when Christ returns after this millennium of peace, we will be in that state to espouse him. So this Holy Spirit's role is to sanctify. The second question, why does not the Holy Spirit dominate the book of heaven? Well, if you read all 36 volumes carefully, you will find that the first grouping of 12 is devoted to redemption, because that's the era in which Louisa lived. The second to creation, and the third grouping of volumes 24 through 36 are the Holy Spirit. The grouping of the Holy Spirit devoted to sanctification. So the Holy Spirit does dominate, but all three persons, the Trinity, dominates. Why? Because the Father's educating us on why the Holy Spirit is coming at the end, like the best wine at the Feast of Cana has been saved to the end, so that the greatest outpouring might occur precisely because the great outpouring of evil is occurring. And St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 11, states, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So this is the grace of the Holy Spirit abounding like never before. The next question is, do I confess doing my will? Yes, you have to confess doing your own will, whether it's sacramentally or privately, depending upon the nature of the sin, or both. And the last question, why does Louisa use the pronoun I when it is Jesus doing the action? Or why does she not at least say we? Because she is a human person. If she said we, that would make her a collective person with us. Saying I is in no way egotistical, given the context in which she uses it. Whenever Louisa uses I, she always uses it in a very humble way. I am not worthy. I'm the greatest sinner. Why did you come to me? I am not capable of answering your call, she would tell Jesus. And this is the I. The I is always in a humble way expressed. So there's nothing wrong with using the word I in the context in which it is used. If you say I, yeah, that's not how Louisa uses it, then that's wrong. So context matters in the way in which the word I is used. Rishi does say we sometimes, but if you look at the creed, right, the Nicene Creed, what does it say? It doesn't say we believe in God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Why do we say I believe in God in the creed? Because we have to make a personal stance, personal stance for our faith. We have to stand up for our faith individually. There are times when we can say we, like our Father, and say my Father who is in heaven. So depending upon the petition to God, we use I and we use we and we use our, depending upon the petition. Everything has a place, a time for it. And the same thing with the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, right? For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us, not on me, and on the whole world. So depending upon the nature of the prayer, we can use we, or we can use I, or we can use me. Souls who live in the divine will can bilocate. Could you tell us about it in details? Yes. If you turn to Louisa's writings, the first place to go is to Adam, because that's where Jesus really brings up for the first time the whole concept of bilocation. If you go to volume 23, November 10th, 1927, Jesus tells Louisa, with the power of our divine will, Adam did whatever he desired. He bilocated his soul in all created things. And if he spoke, loved, adored, and worked, his voice resounded throughout the entire cosmos and filled it with his love, adoration, and works. This is why the divinity felt the love, adoration, and work of its firstborn son in all of its works. So yeah, if you want more information on bilocation, you can go to the dissertation and read from page 41 of the dissertation on, where it begins to talk about bilocation in Adam, in Christ, in Mary, in us.
Actually, Father, take that one step further. If they go to the glossary in the back of the dissertation and look it up under bilocation, there are many references and many directives driving us back into the volumes to take advantage of. Thank you.
Today is Mary and Joseph's marriage. Right. I'm not sure I understand that. Can someone clarify what is meant by that question? Oh, you mean, is it the feast of today's, the marriage of Joseph and Mary? Is that what it means?
I would think so, Father.
Yes, we no longer celebrate it today. But it was celebrated in the Vatican calendar, pre-Vatican calendar, the Tridentine calendar, which I have, by the way, because if you follow the old Latin rite, you will find the espousalship of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph. And it was first celebrated on August 29th in the old school. But today, then it was changed, I think, to January 23rd, which is today. Yeah. But today it's an optional memorial. So it went. Now the question is, why does the church move these feast days? Because we continually have more saints, right? So let's take, for example, St. Padre Pio, St. Faustina, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, St. John Paul II, St. John the 23rd, St. Kateri Tekakwitha and all. Where are you going to put these saints? Because all the days are almost occupied. So what they do is they take a saint that has had been celebrated for hundreds of years, that has had the longest years of celebration, and they take it, move it from a obligatory memorial with a capital M to an optional memorial to a small M, keeping that same day, and then put on top of that the newly canonized saint like Faustina or Padre Pio, so that now we can make his an obligatory memorial and the previous saint an optional memorial. So the same thing happened with the espousalship of Joseph and Mary. It used to be celebrated as a feast, then a memorial, compulsory obligational memorial, on August 29th and January 23rd, till now an optional memorial because of another saint who was canonized and superseded it. But it hasn't been done away with. It's there, but it's an option for the priest to acknowledge or celebrate if he wants. Yeah. Okay. Concerned about the bishop's ability being able to change the words of the consecration prayers of the Mass. Is this something that Louisa talked about? Well, no bishop can change the consecration words. No bishop can do that. Let's be clear. Canon law, no bishop can change. The Vatican, the magisterium, I should say, the magisterium, which includes the Vatican and its dicasteries, including the dicastery of divine worship, sacred cult, they call it. These are the ones that, due to certain circumstances, can modify discipline. They can never change doctrine, but discipline. And the words fall under discipline. So no bishop can change them. But the magisterium can take, for example, the English vernacular. When the Latin liturgy was translated into various languages, into Spanish, German, English, French, Italian, so forth, the words changed for the consecration. They were Latin, now they're different languages. And in the translations, they're not always exactly identical either. So the question is, can the church do this? And the answer is yes. This is discipline. What is important is that we understand the distinction between discipline and doctrine and who has the authority to change something in the discipline of the liturgy. No bishop can do this, but the magisterium can do this. Okay. So there have been changes during COVID, as some of you know, in the order of the Mass as well. This is the discipline that can fall under the magisterium. So the Eucharist was given at the end, and they had, they eliminated the shaking of hands, the greeting of sign of peace, and the church can do this. And it has done this throughout the centuries, right? If you think that this has never been done, go back to the time of the apostles. What was the language of the liturgy? It wasn't Latin. Sorry to break your bubble. It was Greek. It was Greek. The first liturgy was in Greek, okay? And then it was changed into Latin. And from Latin, it was changed into other languages. And if you want to know the liturgy that is today most authentic to the liturgy of the apostles, it's not the Tridentine Mass. It's the Eastern Rite Mass. That resembles most the liturgy of the apostles. But they're both valid, okay? It was which is today called the St. James Liturgy, which was updated by St. John Chrysostom and observed in the East. I don't believe Louisa talked about this in answer to your question, no. When a job we asked for is not done properly, in the divine will, are we supposed to accept it as is or point it out to the person to correct it? Well, this depends upon the person to whom you're speaking. If it's your boss, let it go. If it's a coworker, well, then maybe you can. You know, it all depends. You know, if you're a priest and it's your bishop, you may have to be a little bit smooth in the way in which you deliver your words and couch them well, because you may be pulling weeds in the backyard of a nursing home. But the point is, it depends on the context. Saint Thérèse de Lisieux, the child, the little flower, that is the Saint Thérèse de l'Enfant Jésus, which is the infant Jesus. Saint, the little, she called, her title was Saint Thérèse of the Face of the Infant Jesus, which we call her as by the title Little Flower. She said, some people we have to take by the tip of their wings because they are so sensitive. And others we have to take by the scruff of their collar because they're very thick. She knew this at a very tender age. And this is one of the reasons why Pope John Paul II declared her a mystical doctor. She was wise beyond her years. But we have to do the same. We have to discern. Some people who do their jobs poorly, we must correct delicately. Others, firmly. And sometimes others, we have to just let it go, depending upon the context. You talked about in the past on Radio Maria about each of us best preparing to receive the gift by doing a general confession. Let me clarify. General confession is not general absolution, where the priest says a confession with many people present. I'm talking about us making a confession of our entire life. Okay. Do you have any advice on how to prepare properly for this life confession? And his particular advice in this is that general confession limited only to mortal sins, kind and number, or can a person also include venial sins, especially repetitive venial sins? Any advice on this topic? Yes, I would say all the above. Basically, what you're doing when you make a general confession to a priest, and I do this before the Feast of Divine Mercy every year, just to make sure that there's nothing missing. I try to include everything. Not every little detail and every little venial sin, because I'll be there for months on end, right? But the two ends, the nature and the number. That's it. The nature meaning was a grave or mortal, and you tell what kind of grave sin it was. So if you're from New York, how many people did you whack last week or when you were a kid? Or if you're from some other place, you know, how many things did you take, you know, from the grocery or candy shop when you were young? How many times did you lie to your mom? So basically, it's the venial sins, the nature, and how many times. You can say, okay, when I was young, I remember doing this. And you don't have to remember that, because it's been so long ago. You just say, I did this several times when I was a kid. And I wish to get things that stand out in your mind, that God, the Holy Spirit, wishes to bring to the surface. So naturally, you pray before to ask God for enlightenment, to remember the things that he wants you to confess that you may have forgotten. So the first thing, you manifest your intention to God to be like an open book before the priest. And you ask God to open up your book so that you see what you have to confess. And with that prayer, then you begin to recollect things. And then you focus on the two, the nature and the number. The number, you know that, the nature, mortal, or venial. And that's it. And remember, if you do your best, God does the rest. If you remember later, I forgot this, and it's not mortal, don't worry about it. If it's mortal and was never confessed, then when you remember, then you confess that. In volume 10, the 1st of January, January 19, 1812, Jesus talks about souls looking at themselves to see how cold, dry, or warm they are. And later, Louisa mentioned that if souls understood the secret of him clasping them, they wouldn't try to get away. Okay, this passage, let me pull it up here. I said 1812, I meant 1912.
While Father's looking that up, just want to remind everyone that Father has a radio program on Radio Maria Live every Saturday at noon Eastern time. So please, radiomaria.us at 12 noon for a surprise each and every week. They haven't worked on the archives properly, Father. They're not, I think, equipped to do that yet. So really, the only opportunity we have right now is to listen to it live. So
they do have a lot of the podcasts posted now.
Oh, really?
Yeah,
okay. So because I know they're up for about October a couple of days ago when I looked at it, but maybe.
Oh, okay, just October. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, I have the passage now in front of me. And the question is, so is cold, dry, warm how they feel, not just physically, but spiritually, or in some other way? It's spiritually. Okay, now let's go to the passage. It's pretty long. It's about 2.5 pages. So I'm skimming through it here. He's lamenting the chastisements on account of the sins of the people in a particular place.
By the way, Father's reading it in Italian and doing a quick translation in his head to convert it to English. God bless you.
I'm not seeing the part about cold. I'll go through the passage, May 19th, 1922. Oh, it's October. I got the wrong date. Is that right? I'm sorry. I'm looking at May. That's why. My mistake. Okay, I have no October in front of me now. Okay. This is longer than the May passage. This is several pages long.
Well, I think the crux of the question is that cold, dry, and warm description.
Spiritual. Mm-hmm. It's not physical, it's spiritual. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm not saying anything about cold in you. Maybe it's another passage you're referring to. No, I'm not seeing it in this passage.
No, could be very well, Father.
Yeah, I'm up with the wrong date. Okay, we're going to the next. Jesus spoke of the maternal darkness of the womb. Was this to do to sin, although Mary lived in the divine will and born without sin? Yeah. Yes, this was due to the sin of Adam and Eve that impaired the environment in which we live. Even calls Mary's womb a prison in the appeals of love, the 9 appeals of love, which is the Christmas novena. He says, I'm confined to this dark prison of the womb of my mother, whereby my hands cannot move, my feet cannot move, etc. And he says, I allowed myself to be in the state of immobility for love of you. What suffering this is, 9 months of immobility. So this darkness in the womb of Mary is due to sin, even though Mary lived without sin, yes. Remember, even Mary's body had to undergo death like that of Jesus, even though she was without sin. Why? Because this world in which she lived is not Eden. If it was Eden, she would not have to die. There would be no darkness in her womb. But because God subjected the world in which we live to the consequences of original sin, which is reflected in nature, goes through a cycle of dying and rebirth every year, so the bodies of Jesus and Mary and the womb of Mary reflects that as well. Could you please explain the difference between the first heaven and the second heaven? Well, I don't know what you're referring to here, so you should include the source of your expression, first heaven, second heaven. But I do recall Paul using this in the New Testament and Peter in his first letter. These are the only two people in the New Testament that use the expression first heaven and second heaven. And Paul says he was taken up to the third heaven. He uses third heaven, which implies there's a first and second heaven. But Peter uses first heaven, second heavens, and third heaven in his first letter. Peter uses it in terms of the world that existed before the flood as the first heavens and first earth. And he uses the present heavens, which are the second heavens and earth, as the world in which we live today, which he says are reserved for fire, which will bring about the third heaven and third earth. Paul speaks of having been taken to the third heaven, which I believe coincides with Peter's third heaven, which is the era of the divine will on earth. Okay? And this is why I think Paul had a foresight, a vision of the future when he said that. Sorry, a piece of my brain fell out. I have to put it back in. It was an AirPod. When he said that he was taken to the third heaven, he could not narrate. No human tongue can narrate and tongue describe, etc. It could mean a third heaven in the high heavens above, or it could mean this era of the divine will on earth, which I think it does, which includes the heavens above. Because during this period, there's going to be that which occurred between the resurrection and ascension. There's going to be the apparition of saints coming down from heaven, like Jacob's ladder vision, and going back to earth, visible visitations from saints that have been martyred. It says it in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and 20. Those who were martyred will come back to life, but will not experience a second death, and will be present during this thousand years of peace. And that thousand years is an expression, not literal, of a long period. It could be beyond a thousand, right? And I believe that's what it indicates, this third heaven, this period that Paul had a vision of, where souls living in the divine will be rejoicing. Every knee will confess, every tongue will confess, every knee bend that Jesus Christ is Lord, where Satan will be in chain for a thousand years, where the meek will inherit the earth, and where those who have been beheaded will be appearing to us, educating us, teaching us even how to make eggplant parmesan and how to make the wisteria vineyards, things that we lost because of the purification of the fire, and more spiritual things, of course. When will you resume posting your Saturday talks? That's what Peter mentioned. I don't post them. I have no control over the posting. That is done in another state where Radio Maria quarters are. So what I would recommend you do is contact Radio Maria and tell them, we're waiting for you to post Father Iannuzzi's videos, our podcasts, because they have a new director and he's new to it. So you may have to remind him in a gentle way, just that they're outstanding. Some of the videos have to be posted.
It's actually a she, Father, and she's a bit overwhelmed right now. But I do agree with that. I think the more people send the email, again, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So again, they're behind. They're working on it. But yes, we're desperately seeking that. So yeah, please send an email to radiomaria.us. That'd be great.
Well, the one I'm referring to, the director is Taylor. It's a guy. He's the one. He posts them, but the girl is the one who does something else.
Oh, okay. No,
I was. Yeah, they work together. That's what I understood. Okay. In fact, we can go to the departments of purgatory in the divine will. That must be Holy Soul Depot. I don't know what that means.
Oh, that might be a comment to the general. And maybe that's something we should say. You know, if you're going to send something, you know, we have to reserve the commentary really to a question to Father, unless you privately send something to someone. I think that would make it for a little bit more efficacious grouping.
Can you please share an example of making reparation that is doable and understandable for a pea brain like me? Well, remember, the divine will does not change our approach to prayer in terms of its external application. Internally, it's new. Externally, it's the same. So when we make reparation, we can do it by fasting. We can do it by visiting the dead at the cemetery. We can do it by visiting the sick in the hospital. These are corporal or spiritual works of mercy. We can do it by saying the rosary. We can do it by doing the chaplet of divine mercy, making a holy hour, and the list goes on. These are forms of reparation. Adoration, too, is very powerful, a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. But what is new is the internal intention, that is, by the awareness that what we're doing is not just repairing for one person in this particular situation, which we can also do in the divine will, but it's also repairing for souls of the past, present, and future, and the sins that they've committed, including our own. So it can apply to anything. What is new is the intention and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit that was not available before, that actualizes the latent powers of our soul, which were suspended because of original sin, until God actualized them in Louisa and through Louisa in us. If one can't remember the number of times one committed sins over 50 years ago, is it okay to say many times? No, you don't have to repeat the, if I understand the question correctly, if you have to repeat them in confession many times, the answer is no. Once you confess your sins, you never confess them again, unless you repeat them again.
Father, I think what is meant here is, you know, as you mentioned, we should mention the nature of the sin and the occurrence, the number of occurrences. I think here the question is, if we don't know the number of occurrences over the last 50 years, can we say this sin has occurred many times?
Yeah, of course. Yeah. In volume 4, in order to be perfect, love must be triple. The law of divorce. In this reading, what type of divorce is being addressed? Okay, so we go to 1902. That's in the early of your volumes.
It's volume 4, Father.
Okay. 1902. What I would recommend, Peter, is that you have these questions prepared in advance along with the volume, so I don't have to hold up the people by going to it, if they can do that. You know what I mean?
Sure, that'd be great. That'd be great.
Yeah. Okay. This is January 11th. There we go. This is January 11th, 1902, 1903, and 1904. Okay. Oh, this is 1902, I'm sorry.
This is 1902, yeah.
Yeah, I was on the wrong one.
And actually, Father, this little bit of lag between the questions allows what you've said previously to sort of sink in a bit. So actually, it's working out well.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, found it. Okay, so the question is, the law of divorce, what type of divorce is addressed? Okay, let me go here. That's not long at all, just a couple of paragraphs. All right. Speaks of the abaterno. Well, often it says in the lower passage, it says, Jesus transported me outside of my body, and I found myself among many people who were saying among themselves, I remember this about the divorce, yes, in Italy. So my PC is running low. if the law is confirmed, poor woman, everything will end up bad for her and for these women. All were anxiously awaiting to hear the pros and cons, discussing among themselves. So she's basically present at a sort of like, it seems like a parliament debate. Yes, indeed, in favor of women's desires. On hearing this, all those who were outside celebrated and feast. Those who were inside remained steeped in confusion. I believe this was the law of divorce, which they were talking about, and understood that they did not confirm it. Yeah, this Louisa doesn't write very clearly on this point. As you know, in 1902, this was not legal in Italy at the time. I believe it was in the 60s, if I'm not mistaken, that it was in 1974 that divorce became legal in Italy, 1974. So this passage of 1922 does not refer, well, it may refer to the law of divorce, but it means it was not legalized. So that's a good thing Louise is talking about there, because it became ratified in 1974. Okay, one more question.
I think one more question about it.
Yeah.
Before your PC dies and we're out of time.
Yeah, I'm looking at it. Yep, it's blinking, the battery. Okay. I should have plugged it in. It says, it only gives you amount of minutes here. It says 3 minutes. Okay, well, okay. I won't need it anyway. I just can't refer back to the volumes, that's all. In order for love to be perfect, one must be true. Does anyone else, it's shutting down. Does anybody else notify more, notice more lively? Oh yes, I must be more lively. It's probably because I lowered my intake of pasta.
Yeah, it does. That does get me lethargic as well. Good job, Father. You know,
I cut back on my spaghetti carbonara, so I'm feeling a little bit lighter these days. All right. I think they mean the Feast of the Espousal. Yes, the glossary. Okay. Okay. Well, I thought it was in Aramaic. I don't know what that refers to. The only really part in Aramaic was the Our Father that Jesus was. The only words in Aramaic in the New Testament, and it's only one word that I recall, it's Abba. Paul uses it in his letter to the Romans. He said, Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic word. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, but the Gospels were written in Koine Greek, which is like a New York English. It was a fisherman's Greek, a poor Greek. It wasn't classical Greek. Okay.
Father, I think that question was relating to the first Mass. Was that actually said in Greek or was it said in Aramaic, like the Last Supper?
Right, that's a good question. It was, could have been Koine Greek.
Interesting. Okay.
Yeah.
I think that's what his question was.
Yeah, that's a good question. Because Jesus spoke in Aramaic, right? And we know that they spoke and wrote Koine as well. Both. They did both. But they didn't write in Aramaic, they wrote in Koine. Jesus said the first Mass, but it really wasn't the Mass as we know it. It was a supper, and that was in Aramaic. So you can say that the first Mass was in Aramaic by Christ in that sense. I went to a Mass, and the priest made bad remarks about Pope Francis during the homily, and during the prayer didn't say for Pope Francis. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, and shame on that priest. You should go to confession. He has an obligation to mention the Pope's name, and rather just for the Pope. Now, before Mass finished, he exercised water and salt. Was that a valid Mass? Yes, the Mass was valid. And was the water really exercised? Yes, the water can still be exercised. You know, it's unfortunate that we have priests. I think they know more than the Holy Spirit or than the Pope. And this is what Our Lady prophesied at Akita, Japan, was against priest, cardinal against cardinal, bishop against bishop. And maybe I overspoke when I said the priest should go to confession. You should make rather a personal act of contrition, I think, my personal opinion. because he's a public figure and he should not bring his public issues with the Pope in public, especially during something as sacred and solemn as the Mass, where he's required to mention the Pope's name. Anyway.
Amen. Father, I think we're out of time, and I think your PC is going to die, and I think we're all thankful for the time that you spent with us, and God willing, we hope to see you again in about, two weeks, if that's okay. Father, could you end us, please, close us with a blessing.
May the blessing of Almighty God, through the intercession of Joseph and Mary, whose espouses appear today, and through the intercession of Jesus Christ, whose resurrection we celebrate today, come upon you and remain with you always in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Father. And I'm going to allow everyone now to unmute themselves if they'd like to say goodbye to Father. Adios. Be the same. Ciao. Okay, I think everyone can unmute themselves now.
Thank you, Father. God bless you.
Thank you, Father.
Gracias, Padre.
Thank you so much, Father. Loved your question. Thank you, Father.
God bless you. Thank you, Father.
God bless.
Peter, God bless you too. Thank you, Father.
Thanks, Peter. Thanks, everybody.
Father.
Gracias. God bless you.
Bon appetit, Father. Enjoy your lunch.
Very much.
All right, bye, everyone. See everyone in two weeks with Father again. Okay, God willing.
Thank you.
Okay. So love everyone.
We're able to go over all the questions, the remaining questions, we hope.
Yeah, actually, we're gonna. Father had a good idea about perhaps pre-submitting the questions, and I'll format it in a way that I can get it to Father. So we'll do that next time. I'll send that an email to that effect several days before the next session. Thank everyone. God bless everyone. Thanks be to God, and pray for Father's health and safety and vitality because we need him. Love everyone.